So I'm going to read the conclusion of Philippians chapter 4, end of our series. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now, at last, you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes on to say, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Christ Jesus be with your spirit. Okay, so what is happening here? What is going on in this portion of Scripture? Please stay with me to the end. Paul's conclusion, he is leading by example. The example of value, of trusting in God for everything, and at the same time showing where money and gifts should be placed in our life and list of priorities. And surrounding all of that, he says, have joy in all circumstances. Be content with much and be content with little. So I can stop right there. And prosperity preaching, if you don't know what prosperity preaching is it says God will bless me because I do something and I'll get more. You know, God will bless it tenfold. Well, no. Nowhere does it say that God will do that for what we think we're talking about. And so we're to have joy whether we have money or don't have money, whether we have food or don't have food. We are to live in harmony in all circumstances. How many have lived with food being a struggle? You don't have to put up your hand. I have. I know what it's like to go to the food bank. I know what it's like to not have food. I know what it's like to eat whatever it is in the fridge, even if I don't like it, and sit there as a young kid and cry because it's so horrible. Now, it probably wasn't as bad as I thought it was, but I'm a drama queen. I probably could have eaten it. But the point is, that's the easiest explanation I can give you for the very last part of that scripture. Now, there are other things happening in there, but in general, that's what it's talking about. Prioritizing and having joy in all circumstances. So Paul is saying that when we give generously and with joy to God, God will not only take care of us and take care of our needs, but he will also take care of the needs of others, because of our generosity. Okay, so when we are generous, we develop a type of spiritual fitness when we honor God by giving him a portion of our income. Now, you may say, well, that's fine and dandy, but I don't have a portion of my income to give. That's fine. That's totally fine. It happens. Sometimes people, but you have to talk to God about that, whether or not that's something you can do and how you can do it, or talk to somebody else who understands spiritual giving and generosity and understanding how that works. Maybe it's a little bit here, a little bit there. That's fine. But the point is that you give somehow. Maybe you give of time because you don't have money. There's all these different types of circumstances we can be in. I used to sing a song back in the day that talked about a man that gave all this money in the plate, and it was not even 1% of his wealth because he was so wealthy. It was 100 times more than the little old lady in the back of the church that was giving part of her pension to the Lord's work. And it talks about how, you know, how much was the sacrifice that that man gave compared to what that retired lady gave. Bigger sacrifice. Because the other. Now, it doesn't mean that that wasn't a nice gift from that person, but the sacrifice was different. And so we have to understand where we're at financially, where we're at spiritually. And to understand that, we have to look at Scripture. We have to have help from others to understand the point of doing this. So we develop this spiritual fitness. But if we're not careful, money can have power over us, chasing it. It can control everything. And what do I mean by that? Well, for example, most arguments in a marriage or pretty much any relationship usually revolve around the topic of money or stress of money. And we fight about that. How many know if a bill is coming in and you don't have the money in the bank, do you just feel all happy about it? And like, oh, I don't have to pay my bills this month. No, you know it's coming again. And you know that it's going to be bigger. If you don't pay it now, it's going to jump even bigger. And the stress of that causes us to act differently. Our stress response, right? How many know that when you are stressed, you respond differently than when you're just on vacation? If I'm laying on the beach, you could pretty much tell me anything, and it doesn't, yeah, sure, great, let's do it. But if I'm stressed out, I might respond a little bit. I might, as my wife says, respond irrationally. Don't believe her. But she'll, is this rational, how you're thinking? I'm like, it is right now. Feels pretty rational, feels pretty true. And I'm going to stick to it as much as it, because my stress response. Have you ever been there? Don't look at me like I'm the only one who does this. And so that's the majority of arguments that happen. And so when they revolve around money, it has the power to destroy our relationships if we prioritize money in front of relationship. It has that power over us, and we don't even realize it. So God created a way for us to gain control over money or the unhealthy view of money and use it for his glory. And it's called tithing. People don't really truly understand tithing. The majority of people who don't understand it think it's just a way for us to get into your pocketbook and to take your money. I can see why, and I fully understand that view 100%. Why do I understand it? Because of corruption, because of wrongdoing and things that are happening in organized religion. It's very frustrating. So let's look at this for a moment. Let's look at what tithing is. Simply put, it's what I just said, give to the church. That's simple. But that's not a good enough definition if you really want to, you know, do it. It's so simple, but explaining it, it can be more than that. The word actually means a tenth percent. From Abraham on down throughout scriptures, people in the Bible would take the first 10% of their income or their crop, because what were they? Farmers, shepherds. They had grains, they had animals, they had all that kind of stuff, sheep, you name it, they had it. And that's what they raised. And so they would bring the sacrifices, they would bring a tithe outside of that sacrifice, which is separate, because they're giving it back to God. Whether they had bumper crops that year or it was bad news, they still would bring a tenth of whatever they did to God, to the temple, or in our case, the church. Now, it was created as a way to honor and thank God for a great harvest in whatever they did, right? So you could have had people who were blacksmiths or something else, but they brought whatever they did, whatever they made. And so it was worship to God for and thankfulness for saying, hey, thank you for allowing me to be able to do this. I'm going to give it to the temple, to the church. And what they would do with that is that would be in return, it would provide for those who were in need. Now, we don't talk about the temple too much like that. Why do you think Jesus flipped out when he went in there and he started whipping over the money changers and everything? Because they were corrupt. They were exchanging money for people who didn't bring, and they were changing, selling birds and all that kind of stuff, for people who didn't bring what they did, what they farmed, what they raised. And so they were selling it there, and it was overpriced. And then on top of all that, in the court of the temple, they had different sections, and it went from here, and it went out like that. And in the farthest outside section, it was for Gentiles, so non-Jewish people. They were filling up those spots with the money changers, so then a person who wasn't Jewish couldn't go and stand or sit there and hear the word of God because of the greedy money changers that was happening. And so there was a corruption within that. So when we see what's happening with it, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't worship properly, and God's going in. And so when Jesus walks in, he snaps and loses it because they are putting money before God. Money before worshiping. And in return, not helping those in need and stopping those people from actually worshiping God. So the place where they needed to come to worship God, the place where they needed to come to know more about him and have a relationship with him, was full of corruption. And they couldn't even physically stand there in the spot they're supposed to stand. The temple would collect it and assist those that were in need originally. And so because of corruption and because of this greed that came in, those in charge became self-indulgent. And they took and took and took. And so again, I can understand why and why people were upset about and why people have a strange view on giving. And again, that's a misunderstanding of the purpose of what God had for worship and for the temple. It was originally purposely put in for thanksgiving, for worship to God, and in turn, in return, became ministry to help those in need. It was ministry, it was outreach. Not pity, help, assistance in a good way. And so the reason why I tithe personally is to draw me closer to God because, first of all, it's his anyways. Because I don't make money. He allows me to do that by being, first of all, here and just able. But it shows what and where I place my value. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. That's in Matthew 6, 21. If I prioritize my money in material things, cars, houses, you name it, toys, whatever, that's where my affection goes. If I prioritize it that way. Now, that doesn't mean you can have things. Understand this. It doesn't mean if you are able that you can't. It's saying if you prioritize that over being generous and helping others and worshiping God, if you put it in the wrong place. If I put God first when it comes to my money and my time, it says, God, you are first in my life. You are first in my life. So if you show me, and I'm not asking you to, so Don't say I did. But if you did, hypothetically, in a world that doesn't exist, if you show me where you put your money, if you show me your bank account, printed out all your statements and placed it down, I could tell you what you prioritize. And you know what? We don't like to hear that because we're like, whoa, whoa, I need my extra hot vanilla latte every morning. Have it. I'm not telling you you can't. But if I prioritize it before everything else, what is my value? What do I worship? If I do other things before I feed my children, if I do other things before, then what? What do I value? Now, it could be because of circumstances in life that things happen, and that's understandable, of no fault of your own, and you know what? That's understandable. That's understandable. I'm talking about just in general. Where do we prioritize things? When I grew up, money went to rent because you have to have a place to sleep. It went to food. Then it went to sometimes clothes, not always. I despise Value Village because of my upbringing. I can't handle the smell of the clothes in there. Now, if you go there, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, and that's great. But I have, like, PTSD from it. It's something. I just can't handle it. If you have, like, any clothes that smell like mothballs, I start to... I can't do it because of how I was raised. But if you have to, then you do it. And I did. I did it. So I can talk about it. I got bags and bags of clothes that didn't fit because they were a dollar a bag. I didn't get to pick what was in that. I went to the food bank. I got to eat stuff that people basically threw out. They didn't want it. That's why it was at the food bank. Nobody said, well, I'm going to give this person the top end, you know, whatever. If it was macaroni and cheese, it was no name, okay? Now, we can argue the quality and the taste and the whatever, but my point is, all the other kids had Kraft dinner, but I ate no name. I had shake and bake. You know what? Shake and bake chicken. Anyone know what that is? Yeah, I know. I despise it because I ate so much of it. Ate so much of it. My children didn't know chicken had bones in it when I raised them. Why? Because I wanted them to have the best because I could do it for them. Brandon had to phone Michelle and ask, what does he do with the drumstick? How do I eat this? He's at a friend's house. It's got this stuff all over it. They put it in a bag and shook it up and then cooked it. What do I do with that? Michelle's like, it's a piece of chicken. But it's hard. Boom, boom, boom. What do I? He's phoning. He went into the bathroom to phone his mother. His PTSD is completely different than mine. Chickens have bone in it. Have you ever seen a boneless chicken ranch? They're all just flopping on there. No, you haven't. The bone's got to come out somehow. They got to come out somehow. So I was thankful, though, when I got anything, when I got food. And I vowed that as I grew older and when I got, I would want better. There is nothing wrong with that. I forgot to tell them about bones and chicken. My mistake as a parent. You want to make sure you tell your kids that. But, hey, we all make mistakes, right? They can talk to their counselors down the road that they were traumatized by bones and chicken because of their father. So, yeah, go ahead. but Paul, in this scripture, is trying to show his readers that he's not controlled by money. He's not controlled by money. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger than all of their stuff, the things that are going on in them, including money. He's trying to show a healthy perspective on money. So I appreciate it, but even if you didn't give it, I don't do it for that. And that's what he's saying. Paul is saying to be a Christian is to be a part of a generous family. So he's thankful. He's saying that we ultimately have the best example, which is in Jesus. Jesus lived with an extravagant generosity that defined his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because he gave us everything. He gave us his life. That is basic reality of God. He is the provider of all good gifts. And you and I cannot out-give him. And when I say give, I'm not just meaning money or material things. I'm talking about our time, our talents, our lives, which now, I can write a check. But my life? You see, Christ gave sacrificially, and if we're to be like him, we need to give sacrificially. With his life for us, he gave sacrificially. God is saying we are to do the same. But we can't give sacrificially if we are controlled by the things of materialism and money. Prosperity preaching says, I do this one nice thing for you, God. Maybe I repeat it a few times, or maybe I claim it. I do that for you, God, and you're going to do a great material possession blessing for me because I claimed it. And I believe in your word, and it says you'll bless me. So guess what? You have to bless me because I'm doing what you said. That's not how the scripture reads. That's not how it reads. I'm going to give you an example of a different type of scripture that talks about something. I'm really excited about reading this one and stopping where I stop. Okay? So I'm going to read this. Ephesians 5, 21, 28. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Loving it. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. I'm feeling pretty good right now. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Stop. That's all I gotta read. M'ladies. This is what happens in Scripture. And this has happened over thousands of years. Misinterpretation of Scripture. Let me read on. Thank you very much. Husbands, love your wives. That's no problem because she's submitting to me. I love it. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. What? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stains or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Well, that's a whole different story, people. And that's just a few verses. But we like to cling on to the first bit because it sounds better, doesn't it? To men, the women are like, you better read on because I'm going to catch you in the parking lot afterwards and give you a love of Jesus like you never had. You see, if we stop partway through any verse, it says something completely different. If we stop through any chapter, it says something completely different. If we don't read the whole book or letter, it says something completely different. Why? Because the letter had a purpose. Not for me to figure out how I can dominate over people. It had a bigger purpose. This letter was being written to the Philippians at the church of Philippi. It was not written to us. We get to look outside and see what Paul was saying and understand what was happening, what the Philippians were doing and what Paul was saying they should do and what would be better. Like, we get to see outside of that. So, you know, when we read this Ephesians, when Paul's talking to the Ephesians, they had problems with men dominating over women. saying you can't do stuff because you're a woman. Basically, that's Mark's version. And we know that's not true. There are churches today that still believe this. Ridiculous in the time and age that we're in that anyone would actually even entertain that thought or let anyone let that come out of their mouth. But that's just me. So, yeah. God uses marriage as an example of how we are to serve each other, not how we are to dominate and have power over each other. Because God knows that we work better as a unit. We work better as a unit. We do this with money because it's personal. See, that was very personal, right? In a day and age where men wanted to be dominant and still want to be, it's personal. You can't take that away from me. God says so. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that. But we do it with money. Scripture says that God will bless us. In some cases in Scripture, it's not talking about finances. It's not talking about money. Okay? Let me tell you. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 38, and then I'm going to go back. It says, "Give, and it will be given to you." Oh, I like that. "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you used, it will be measured to you." This is where prosperity preaching says, if I give a lot, he's going to give me just as much or more. They use this all the time. It's hilarious, but people buy it, just like they buy other things. Well, let me read what it's talking about in verse 37. That was 38. He says, Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Then he says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure. He's talking about not judging others. He's talking about being judgmental, not about giving money, not about giving generous amounts of money. Because if you give more, you'll get so much more. No. You know, I would love a yacht. I would love a 100-footer, 2.2 million. I would love that. So if I give 2.2 million, maybe I'll get a $3 million yacht. Well, first of all, I don't have 2.2 million, so that's a little bit of a problem. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. Now, if you can afford a $2.2 million yacht, we need to chat, because I would love to go take a ride in that. He's talking about judgment. He's saying, don't judge. It says, forgive, and you will be setting someone up to be free from judgment if you forgive, not give money. And we buy it. Why? Because we like that. We like the idea, if I give $10, I might get 20 back, because I gave 10, they're going to give me more, right? Yeah, that'd be nice, but it doesn't work that way. And so we read that God will bless us more if we give to him. Well, that's kind of, sort of, but we're missing the point. We don't give to get. We give to worship, and we give to be thankful. We give to worship the one who gave his life up for us, for the preaching of the message, of his message, so that others will hear. His life is the blessing. His life is a blessing. It's not the material possessions. Those are great and, yeah, awesome. If you've got blessings, yeah, you got to be thankful for all that. But no matter how much you have, whether it's a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. He's the blessing. Jesus Christ is the blessing. Material things, yes, can be a blessing, but they can also be a curse. Scripture talks about how sometimes the blessings we have can be a curse. And that's basically what it's doing. It's referring to, you ever know anyone who made a whole heck of a lot of money and they just became corrupt? That's what it's talking about. When we get lots of money, we think if we have millions that we will be better people. You won't. You won't. You could do good things, but it doesn't make you a better person. I know people that went from zero to a whole lot of money. They're not better. They struggle. They don't know who their friends are. They can't trust people. Do I want to be in a position? People are like, well, give me one day with millions and let's see if I can handle it. It's not like that. It's not like that. It's different. So how do we give more? How do we move into generous living through the giving of our resources and of ourselves? First, you begin with prayer. Step one, get honest with God, carefully listen with prayer, and God will honor you. God will honor you. He will answer. He will talk to you. Pray to God and listen for his guidance in what he wants you to do. Generous living starts with prayer. It doesn't have to be a lot. It doesn't have to be. He's going to show you what you can give and what you can do, whether it's money, whether it's time, talents, abilities, whatever that is. He's going to do that. He's going to point it out. He'll point you in the right direction. Step two, give to God first. Give to him first. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your product, of what you produce. Give. The joy of generous living and giving comes from giving that first fruits, giving what we can. And thirdly, give of yourself. It's not enough to just write a check. The joy of generous living comes through serving. And I'm going to tell you, there is great power and great grace belong to the firsts that we give. Because it takes care of those in need. Last week, we went and served at the soup kitchen in Cloverdale as a church. Many of you came, and it was a great time. It was fun. I found out I don't listen to directions very well, but that's okay. They can't fire me. I'm a volunteer. But I went in there, and we started serving, and we sat down with people that we would have never rubbed elbows with and chatted with them and had a great time. I'm going to tell you, you don't do it so you feel good, but you end up feeling good anyways, right? Because you gave, you served, you helped. And then I watched in their community as they were getting up, and the one guy's like, hey, buddy, are you going to come back next week? Are you going to come and eat with? And like they were just, they want community. They're not weird people. I mean, they can be strange, but they're not weird. Some of them have struggled with life stuff, and you just talk to them like normal, and they appreciate that you're giving them respect. But there's a feeling inside, and that's not what I went there for. I actually didn't realize that that would happen as far as the soup kitchen goes. I just thought we'd be working, and then, whew, we out, clean up, and done. But it was more of an experience, and I enjoyed it quite a bit, but it was worth it. You see, Acts 4:34 says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. That's not saying you need to go out and sell your house and give it to the church, right? That's not what that's saying. It's saying some of them, I guess, had so much that they could do that. And they did it because they wanted to. They wanted to be generous. And the family of Christ gathers together. They are generous. Generosity is huge when we come together and should be huge. Generous living defines and shapes our relationships, because when you are not controlled by money, there's nothing to argue about. When you're not controlled by that stuff, you don't have to worry about it. You're generous. You're doing whatever. Acts 4:34 teaches us to use our financial resources. And saying it says it's a fundamental issue of our spiritual life. And a spiritual life anchored in God is immediately tied to generous living, to serving others. Why? Because we just said it earlier, Christ died for us. He gave the ultimate gift by giving his life. And so to be a Christian is to be a part of a giving family. Jesus was a great example of that. And he gave us his life for that. And all in all, how do we move into, after hearing all this, how do we move into charitable living through the giving of our resources and of it? How do we do that? In other words, why should I tithe? Why should I give any money? First, we tithe out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. We thank God for what he's doing, and we give him 10% or anywhere in between. Some people give more because they can. Secondly, we tithe to keep our priorities right in the present, okay? We tithe to keep our priorities right in the present. It's a reminder that God is really first in my life. And thirdly, we tithe as a statement of faith for the future. When I give, I'm saying, God, you've taken care of me in the past, so I trust you, and I'm giving you this as a demonstration of my faith in you, that you care for me. That doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that you won't look at your bank account and it'd be zero or negative. But it means we're trusting, right? So you give what you can, and God understands, and he'll work that out. We're putting him first. Malachi 3:10 says, God gives us a challenge. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Why? For those that need it, right? Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you, you will not have enough room for it. Right? That's not saying give so that you can be overflowing. He's just saying, give. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about it. And we have other scriptures that talk about what the birds of the air don't worry about, you know, their clothing and where they'll sleep or where they'll eat. If God's going to take care of them, how much more is he going to take care of you? And so God is saying, I dare you. Put me first. I'll take care of you. What does that blessing look like? Well, it might not be money. That's up to you. Well, sorry, that's up to God. It might not be money. It could be other things. Who knows? I don't know your situation. I don't know how that works for you. But how do we change our perspective and find the answer to what God wants us to do? We said it, prayer, give to God first, and give of yourself. You see, the question came, D.L. Moody said, what makes the Dead Sea dead? And he said, the water flows in but never flows out. It's receiving rains and water all the time, but it never gives anything out. Why is it that many Christians struggle in this area? Because they are receiving all the time and never giving anything out. You see, are we receiving the blessings of God and never giving out? Because what happens is when you're always taking, always taking, always taking, eventually you die inside. When you give back, you're living a generous life. You're flowing generosity. What does that look like to you? You have to figure that out. You see, the Philippians, by their very act of giving, have refused to let wealth control them, and instead they've taken control of it. They have taken away its power and refused to allow it to control them. And Paul led by that example. Paul led by that example. This is something we can take. So this week, this is something you can do. Think about how you can give back to God, whether it's time, whether it's money, whatever it is, you figure that out, and I promise you, you will feel a release. Doesn't mean that you'll look at your bank account tomorrow after you gave $100 or $10 and you'll have I'm a millionaire. It's amazing. It does work. Thank you, God and Mark, because you helped me find it. No, it doesn't work that way. I've tried that. I've stared at my bank account and went, come on. It doesn't do it. It doesn't work. This week, think about what you can do. Let's pray.